Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to be back with you. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. That's Proverbs 16:31. And over the last couple weeks, I've started to notice something as I've gotten ready in the morning, as I've started to do my hair. I'm starting to gray quite a bit. I'm not sure if that has anything to do with my recent life choices of moving across the nation, changing my career path, working with Brent. But either way, this proverb has been very comforting for me, as you could probably assume. It is such a neat way to picture something that most of our culture would probably assume is, or even tell you is negative, right? Aging. Don't get old. Don't get old. Don't go gray. And this proverb makes it a goal in a way. It's something to take pride in. And so these little gray hairs popping up everywhere aren't a sign of my aging and my stress and whatever else, but instead it's the start to my crown of glory. And I think that's an empowering way to view that. But I do have to be honest with you, because as I've started dwelling on this proverb more over the last few weeks, something has become fairly apparent to me. I think it's easy to turn that proverb into a kind of fluffy, feel-good, as you're getting old, here's something to just ease the pain. But I think in reality, this proverb is meant to kind of be a gut punch. It's meant to really shake you up a little bit. You see, I think when we talk about this proverb, it's very easy for us to want it to say, getting old is a crown of glory, or graying is a crown of glory, but it doesn't say that. It says, gray hair is a crown of glory, obtained or gained in a righteous life. You see, a righteous life is how we consider our age a crown of glory. And maybe that doesn't make a whole lot of sense yet, but I want to dive into that point by looking at a character who I think embodies this proverb wholly, and that would be the character of Caleb. You see, Caleb is a very interesting man, but oftentimes when we talk about him, we want to dive right into the end of his life. When he's 85 years old, he's in the promised land, and he's killing giants, conquering this land, and his age is no obstacle for him. But I think viewing Caleb as just that kind of undermines this proverb, Proverbs 16:31. You see, Caleb certainly wore his age as a crown of glory, but he was able to do it because of the 85 years of righteous living before it. And so hopefully as we study Caleb, this will become a little bit more clear, because I want to learn how to put on our age as a crown of glory, as I can say collectively, as we all can use our gray hairs, now our gray hair, as a crown of glory, by looking at how Caleb obtained his. And so if you like to follow along in your Bibles, the meat of our section today is going to be in Numbers 13. But before we do that, allow me to set the scene a little bit, because I think it's easy to overlook the fact that Caleb was born in Egypt, meaning he was born in captivity. He was an Egyptian slave. He was born in one of the worst times to be alive. He woke up every day and it was pain and suffering and torment as he lived under the dictator Pharaoh. He would wake up, go to work, be punished, go to sleep, all to just wake up the next day to work some more. Just this cycle of living. And it wasn't just a few years of this life. He lived a life of a slave for nearly 40 years. Almost 40 years of living like that. How would any of us get through a life like that? It's kind of incredible to start picturing that this difficult life he must have gone through. And I can only imagine, as I picture the Israelites in that time, under Egyptian captivity, as slaves, the prayers they would have been putting up to God, the prayers God would have heard, the pleas to please give us salvation, get us out of this land, keep us from this pain that we are living in. And looking at Caleb, after nearly 40 years of living like that, wake up, be worked to the bone, get home, pray for salvation, go to sleep, do it all again. After nearly 40 years of that cycle, one day he would have been walking by and he would have heard what we read in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 is this great moment where Moses is prophesying to all of Israel. God tells Moses to go out before all Israel and prophesy that God is going to save them all. Imagine what that must have been like for a moment. After 40 years of living unchanged in pain and suffering, now all of a sudden you hear this man preaching of salvation. It probably would have been quite a mix of emotions, right? For one, it certainly would have been some confusion, right? Moses, isn't that Pharaoh's grandson? Didn't he kill a man? Where has he been over the last few years? And now all of a sudden he's preaching of salvation. How does he know God? Is he telling us the truth? Maybe there were some pessimists among the crowd where they were saying, well, I don't want to get my hopes up, so I don't believe. It's not going to happen. Or maybe there were people filled with joy, hope. Finally, they had something to long for. Salvation was truly coming. Whatever they felt, though, I think what really would have been impactful is knowing their thoughts after they saw the first plague, after they saw the Nile turn to blood. And then after that, what they would have thought after the second plague and the third and so on. Think about Caleb. After 40 years of praying for salvation and then hearing Moses prophesy, all of a sudden he's seeing these great miracles of God firsthand. He gets to see these wondrous works. He sees all these livestock dying. He sees the darkness come over Egypt. He sees the justice of God come down, pass over him, and touch the Egyptians firsthand. To have proof in what he was hoping for, proof in his salvation, proof that salvation was coming. And then what probably would have been the greatest work of all of a sudden this man that he'd lived under for 40 years says, go, you're free. And not only are you free, but I'm going to pay you to leave. Pharaoh sends them away. He says, get out of here. Now, all of a sudden, it's not just proof that he has something to hope in, but he is walking free. He finally, his hope is starting to be fulfilled. And so we get Caleb following Moses, leaving with the Israelites, and he goes until he meets the Red Sea. And again, what that must have felt like when you're finally free, you're walking out of Egypt after this long, long time, you're faced with this obstacle, and as you start thinking about how you're going to get this massive group of people across the Red Sea, you would have then heard the Egyptian chariots coming behind him. The fear would have started to set in. You know, after finally having something to hope in, after seeing it starting to come true, it all comes crashing down because there's no way you could get all these people, all of Israel across the Red Sea in time to protect them from Pharaoh. And then as they're starting to panic, all of a sudden this barrier shoots up and all of Israel is able to walk through the Red Sea on dry land. Another amazing miracle. Caleb gets to see this firsthand. It's this roller coaster of emotion through Caleb's, I want to say early life, but 40 years. 40 years to from despair, from suffering into hope, into joy, into fear of God's power, into then despair again only to have more hope. And after seeing all of this, Caleb would have gotten to the other side. And as we read about in Exodus 15, he would have sung with the people of Israel praises to God, saying, I know it was you, God, who got me out of this land. It was you, God, who answered my prayers. And it is you, God, who will get us to this promised land. I believe. I have no fear of what is put before us, but the Canaanites should fear. It's such a beautiful story, thinking about Caleb's first half of his life, that the 40 years that led up to finally having hope in salvation. And not just hope in being a free man, but hope in being a free man in his own land, in the promised land. And that's where I want to start our reading today. That's Numbers 13. You see, Israel, after seeing all these great works, after being taken out of captivity, they then are in the wilderness. And so they're following God. Caleb gets to see these great wonders. He sees Mount Sinai, the presence of God. He sees God enter the temple. And then he's finally at the foot of the promised land. And this is where our reading picks up here in Numbers 13. All of Israel is right outside of the promised land. But before they're able to enter, God has one command. One command. In Numbers 13, 1 through 2, we read that command. Verses 1 through 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them. So God has Moses here to pick 12 men, one from each tribe, to go into the promised land to scout it out. And again, I want you to picture what this must have been like for Caleb. Because as we'll see, jumping down a few verses, Caleb gets to be one of those men. And so after 40 years of being a slave, after suffering, after seeing the great works of God, I'm sure he would have been elated just to be right outside the promised land, to be a free man. But now he actually gets to be one of the first people to enter the promised land, to see the great works of God, to see it fully fulfilled, this great hope he has had. And so we see Caleb jump at this opportunity as he enters the promised land with the 11 other spies. And so let's read this story now. It's Numbers 13, skimming down in your Bibles a little further, verses 21 to 24. Moses picks these 12 spies and he tells them, go into this land, look at the beauty of the land, see what the obstacles could be, and then come back and tell us. And we read this. This is what they saw. Numbers 13, 21 through 24. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. And the descendants of Anak, giants, were there. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. So after being told about this land overflowing with milk and honey, this great promised land that God was taking them to, Caleb gets to enter, and he gets to see the beauty of this land firsthand. He gets to see, it's kind of a humorous sight, picturing what Numbers is talking about here. He sees this cluster of grapes that is so large that it takes two guys to carry it. Such a small fruit, two guys to carry this massive thing of grapes. He gets to see this great and wonderful land. However, I also want to point out that he didn't just see the beauty of the land. You see, Caleb also saw the giants in it. He saw the obstacles that Israel was about to face. See, he was not so distracted by the beauty of the land that he was distracted, that he didn't see the trials. But he also wasn't so distracted by the trials he saw that he forgot what he knew God could do. He didn't forget the 40 years of suffering and the fulfillment of his promises. So let's dive back into the text as we see that the spies go back before Israel and they tell them about what they see, the greatness of what they see. Picking right up where we left off in Numbers 13, 26. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in that land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. So the spies come back out of the promised land. They come back and they give two messages to the people of Israel. Two messages. The first we see in verse 27. Verse 27. They show the people of the land that the greatness of it. They show that the massive cluster of grapes. They tell them about the beauty and the fertile land that was before them. But then they give a second message. They tell the Israelites about the giants who inhabit the land. And I find verse 30 particularly interesting because we see the two reactions you can have when faced with a trial. When told about giants, when told about obstacles, there are two reactions you can have. And the first is the option that Israel chooses, the reaction of fear. Israel chose fear. We're told in verse 30 that Caleb had to quiet the people before Moses. They're told about these giants in this great land, and they start freaking out. They start shouting. It causes an uproar. They say, God, why would you take us out of Egypt to put us in this promised land just to be killed by giants? Why would you forget about this huge obstacle in this promised land? You almost got us there, God. You almost took us the whole way, but you forgot this one giant thing. What's going on? How are we going to beat these giants? See, they started trembling. They had such fear, and it was so great they forgot what God could do. They forgot the great miracles that they had just seen God do, the 10 plagues. They forgot the Red Sea. They forgot. They saw God on Mount Sinai, the presence of him, the fire and the thunder crashing around Mount Sinai. And it all went out because they were too afraid of giants. Now, the second reaction we can have is the one that we see Caleb present. We're told that after quieting the crowds, Caleb tells them, sure, there's giants, but let's go right now. There's no time to waste. Let's get into this promised land. God has promised us this land. We will have it if you just go, if you just get into this land. There's no time to waste. Let's go. And there's something very important that I want us to notice in this. You see, notice in Caleb's speech, in verse 30 there, when he's talking to the crowds, he never denies the fact that there are giants in the promised land. How easy would it have been for Caleb to kind of, you know, kick his fellow spies, like, shut up, stop talking about that. Don't mention the giants, you're going to scare them. Or to tell the crowds, they're just dramatic, don't worry. There's not that many, or they're not that tall. But he doesn't do that. He just simply says, we are well able to overcome it. He sees the giants, and he comes to a very, very important conclusion that God had promised, and God was going to fulfill that. Caleb, it's not just courage that he's living by here. It's faith, true faith, that brings up this courage when he's faced with these great trials. See, and he did not downplay the trial because he knew what God was capable of. He had seen it, and he believed it, and he had no problem in understanding that God had promised, and so it would happen. Unfortunately, though, as we see with Israel, it is a lot easier to be dictated by fear rather than hope. The Israelites chose fear. See, when faced with the option between hope and fear, they chose fear. And if we want to come to the same conclusion that Caleb did, to choose hope instead of fear, well, then we must be able to come to the same understanding that our hope is found in the consistent, unchanging nature of God. It's found in a God who can split the Red Sea, a God who can wipe out giants, who can fulfill all of his promises, and who can get you through any trial. You see, Caleb looked at the giants of Canaan, and he saw God working. And if the Israelites had valued God as much as Caleb did, they would have understood what God was capable of. They would have heard about the giants in Canaan, and they would have simply come to the conclusion, I can't wait to see how God gets us through this. He's already gotten us through so much. I can't wait to see how he provides in this situation. But I must be honest with you, that does take a special kind of faith. It does take a lot. It's difficult to look at our opportunities and come to this conclusion that our obstacles, our trials, are simply opportunities for God to fulfill, for God to provide for us. To know that when I cannot, God can. That when my strength fails, God's strength will overcome it. And when we come to that conclusion, when we are able to see that our obstacles, our trials, are just opportunities for God to fulfill what he is doing in our lives, then we won't need to downplay our trials. We won't need to make it easier for God to overcome. In the same way that we won't need to avoid trials altogether, because we know that God's in our corner. That God's got us. God will get us through anything. To quote Caleb, God will make it so that we are able to say, we are well able to overcome. We are well able to overcome because God is with us. Now, I do think an important question to ask here is how. How did Caleb put his hope before fear? How do you obtain this kind of faith that gives you so much courage in the face of giants? And to simply answer this question, at the risk of contradicting myself, Caleb just had faith. He just had faith. But there is a very important point to faith here that I think shines through in Caleb's story. See, notice again how when talking about Caleb, we're never told that he sees anything different from the people around him. It's not like he enters the promised land in Numbers 13, and then we get Numbers chapter 13, subsection B, where God pulls him aside and says, look at me take out this one giant over here. I'm just going to show you this. It's going to be this great sight, and it's going to allow you to have such great faith. No. This whole story in Numbers chapter 13, it's Caleb seeing the exact same things as everybody else. He saw the exact same giants that the other people saw. And in the same vein, the spy saw the exact same beautiful land that Caleb had seen. And yet, they came to such vastly different conclusions. In fact, all of Israel did. All of Israel saw the exact same things as Caleb did. That they all saw the 10 plagues come down on Egypt. They all were taken out. They all walked across the Red Sea on dry land. And yet when it came to giants, they had two vastly different conclusions. And it's all because of this. Faith and hope are way more than sight. You see, Caleb understood that seeing God at work does not change whether or not God is working. And the Israelites, they would have seen the exact same things as Caleb. They would have seen all those things. And yet, despite what they all saw, it was only Caleb who believed. And it was because Caleb's belief was not simply built on what he had seen. It was defined by what he knew. Caleb knew who God was, and that was enough for him. He knew how strong was. He knew that God was capable of fulfilling his promises. He knew that God would always fulfill his promises. And I think this is an important thing for us to note, because as we read stories like this, as we talk about people like Caleb, it's very easy for us to start thinking, well, if I could see the Red Sea split, then I would have a great amount of faith. Well, if I could see the plagues that were put on Egypt, then I could get through any trial. They had it so easy back then. They could actually see. But that overlooks such an important point that is made throughout the whole Old Testament, especially when talking about God's relationship with Israel. Time and time again, God shows great works to Israel. Great works to people, and time again, those same people turn and they reject God. See, faith is not about what we have seen. It's about the conclusion that knowing sight cannot complete our faith. It is coming to the conclusion that faith is built on who God is, not what we have seen. It is built on the promise giver. It is built on God and his power. Now, I think it's important to note here, because if we decide to define our faith by sight, then we will end up just like those 10 spies. Those 10 spies who, after seeing all these great works of God, after being slaves in Egypt, after walking across the Red Sea on dry land, after seeing the presence of God throughout the wilderness, after being provided for day after day, after being specially chosen to enter the promised land, after seeing this great promise fulfilled, seeing the fertile land, they rejected God. If we decide to define our faith by sight, we'll end up just like them. We'll see the same things as everybody else around us, and we will miss God. And that simply cannot happen. We cannot miss God. We cannot miss God working in our lives. So now let's jump back to the text here for a moment, back in Numbers 13. You see, at the end of chapter 13, Caleb puts this plea before Israel. He puts this plea before Israel. He hears Israel's fear. He hears the uproar, and he says, please reconsider. Please go into the land. Let's go in now. Go into the land. And he gets this response, Caleb, that fills him with sorrow. And so if you move just a little bit further down into chapter 14, we actually see in verse 6 of chapter 14, Caleb tears his clothes in agony. He mourns over the loss, over the choice of Israel to reject God. And I love God's words here as he speaks to Moses in verse 11. Verse 11, he tells Moses, despite the signs that they had seen, they rejected God. Despite the things that they had seen, despite everything that God had shown them, Israel still rejected God. And so God makes a choice. He tells Israel, if you don't want to enter the promised land, you don't have to. In fact, you don't get to now. You now have to wander for 40 more years. And in verse 30 of Numbers 14, we actually see this. He tells the people, you will not enter the promised land. None of you will enter except the two men who were righteous in before all of Israel, Joshua and Caleb, the two men, the only two people who stood up and believed in what I have done, believed in what I was doing, they will enter the promised land again. And in this story, I think lies one of the toughest truths to our faith, but an extremely important one. You see, Caleb enters the promised land as a spy. 40 years old, he enters the promised land. He then leaves and he gives the people of Israel this great message of hope, saying, let's go in now. And God sees this and he blesses Caleb. And I know what you're thinking. That sounds wonderful. How is that a tough message to swallow? I want to be blessed. That's why I'm here. I want to do righteous things and then be blessed by God. But look at what God also tells Caleb. He was part of the people that went back into the wilderness. You see, Caleb wouldn't re-enter the promised land until he was 80 years old. And I got to say, if that were me in Caleb's position, that would be very difficult. It would be quite the trial. I want to shout like, I did everything right. I did just what I was told. I stood before you. I did what was righteous. Why can't I just receive the reward? But Caleb doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Instead of bartering with God, instead of trying to defend his own righteousness, instead of trying to tell God that he's made some mistake. No, I'm not part of the people that rejected you, God. He simply stands before the promised land, before this thing that he has hoped in for so long. And he turns around and he wanders with the other Israelites for 40 years. That is faith. That is a lot of faith. But more than just faith, I think this shows an attitude that Caleb had that allowed him to come to these conclusions, that allowed him to act in these ways. You see, there is no doubt that Caleb had this great value in God's promises. There is no doubt that Caleb wanted the promises of God. See, he didn't turn around because he didn't care about the promised land. No, Caleb hoped for God's promises. However, Caleb's hope was not in God's promises. His hope was in God. And while it may sound a little semantical at first, I do think that it is very important to note that there is a big difference between hoping for something and putting your hope in something. You see, Caleb understood that his faith and hope were founded in the promise giver, not the promises. The reason he valued God's promises was because he valued God first. And this is exactly where Israel went wrong. They lost sight of God. They lost sight of the promise giver. And it was this proper attitude in Caleb that made his hope last for 40 years as he wandered through the wilderness, that made his hope last as he saw giants in the promised land, as he was turned away from this great hope. It was understanding that God was the treasure that allowed him to turn back around and cling to God. And I think this is a valuable point for us in our lives, because it's very easy for us to kind of get a picture in our minds as to how God's plans will come to fruition, or as to how we think God should work in our lives in this specific moment. But I bet if I put it before you all, asked you all, if God has ever worked in a way that you didn't see coming, it would be 100% unanimous. God rarely works in the ways we expect. He's always surprising us in how he works. It rarely comes, his plan rarely lines up exactly with how we were expecting it to come through. And so let me pose this to you based on that. When we put God's promises before God, how will we react when God's promises don't happen in the way that we're expecting? See, look at Caleb. It would have been very easy for him to tell God, that's not how it's supposed to happen. This is not how this thing works. I do what's right. I do what you tell me. I follow you. I am righteous, and you bless me. You give me my reward. Our hope cannot be built on what we're getting. It's about who we are getting. And if we hope for God's promises and put our hope in God, then when things don't go according to our plan, we will be able to have a hope that lasts like Caleb as we wander through this life. This is, again, how we walk by faith and not by sight. And if I'm only worried about what God is doing in my life, then it's going to lead to, then I'm not going to be able to see what God has done. It's How often when we picture the reward, our reward, heaven, do we expect it to be this eternal cruise, right? It's this eternal cruise with 24/7 live entertainment, maybe even a little angel butler to follow you around, grant your any wish as you kind of just, you've made it, you get to live this great reward, this eternal vacation. How often do we picture heaven as that rather than what it's truly meant to be, rather than what it truly is, the eternal presence of God? And how much more beautiful is heaven when we picture it in that way, being with God, being so close to God forever, never leaving his presence. And Caleb understood this fact. You see, he understood that God in difficulty is better than being alone at ease. And so when faced with the choice of splitting away from God and going into the promised land because he thought that's what he deserved, he chose going into the wilderness and sticking with God, even though it would be harder, even though that the wilderness did not have the same fertile land or the same ease of life. He chose to cling to God because he valued God above all else. Now, I do want to note, though, because I think if I ended the lesson on this point here, it would be a bit of a bummer. While there is great value to pointing out how Caleb wanted God above all else, even the promised land, it would be a little bit of a bummer to end his story on, well, he did what was right, and then he was turned away into the wilderness. But as I pointed out at the start of today's lesson, his life does not end that way. If you want to turn your Bibles to Joshua 14, we'll see the last section here at the end of Caleb's life. After the 40 years of wandering, Caleb is finally able to enter the promised land again. He's finally made it. He's lasted this whole time. And in Joshua 14, verses 6 through 12, we'll see Caleb approach Joshua and make this claim, make this demand more so. He says this, Joshua 14, 6 through 12. "You, Joshua, know what the Lord said to Moses concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses sent me to spy out the land, and I brought him word as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then. So now give me this hill country on which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." 45 years later, 45 years after being turned from the promised land, and Caleb's faith in the promise giver remained unshaken, unwavered. It was still just as strong as it was then. 40 years before, 45 years before, Caleb still clung to God. After decades of not seeing the promises fulfilled, Caleb still had faith that one day God would follow through. He had waited and waited, and he knew that it was God who had gotten him through it all. It was God who had kept his strength, and it was God who was going to provide for him even still. So Caleb declares twice that just as the Lord said, so it would be. And it's that same faith he had way back when he was 40 years old. He knew that the Lord kept him alive, just as the Lord had spoken. And so because the Lord said he would give Caleb the promised land, it would be so. And Caleb knew that it wasn't his strength that was going to defeat those giants, just as it wouldn't have been his strength when he was 40 years old. It was God's strength. God was going to get him through it, just as he always was. And so this is the final point I'll make today on Caleb. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. There is no doubt that Caleb lived a righteous life. But it was all due to this unwavering, undying, steadfast faith in the Lord. Caleb had a faith that lasted. He had a faith that persevered. And it was this faith that kept him going. In Egypt, as a slave, Caleb had faith that God would provide. As the 10 plagues came crashing down around him, Caleb had faith that God would provide. Before the Red Sea with Egyptians at his back, ready to kill him and take him back, Caleb had faith that God would provide. In the wilderness, with nothing to eat, with nowhere to call home, Caleb had faith that God would provide. In the promised land, in the midst of literal giants, Caleb kept that faith that God would provide. And when everybody else lost their faith, and all of Israel lost their faith, Caleb kept his faith. His faith remained. And for 40 years in the wilderness, Caleb had faith that God would provide. He never let go of that until finally at 85 years old, gray-haired, and near the end of his journey, when given the chance to trust in God's strength, to take down giants and conquer cities, Caleb had faith that God would provide. His faith remained through it all, completely unwavering. Through every up and down, Caleb never lost sight of the promise giver. Caleb never doubted the strength of the Lord, and Caleb drew near to God. See, that is faith. That is a righteous life, and that is how we obtain a crown of glory. So let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we come before you now to praise you. As we've read about the great feats you've done, the amazing miracles you did in Egypt and in the wilderness and in the promised land, you are so amazing, so powerful. Lord, we ask that you can give us all the faith that Caleb had, that you could be with us as we seek to live a righteous life so that we might live wear our age as a crown of glory. Lord, help us as we go through our walk, go through this life, as we face trials, as we come across giants in our life, to not waver in our faith in you. Lord, cling to us as we will cling to you. Lord, it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Now, perhaps your life has not quite looked like Caleb's. Perhaps you have not been so steadfast in your faith as Caleb was. If that's the case, I have good news. In fact, I have the good news. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, he came down from heaven to die on a cross for your sins, so that although you may not have been righteous once, you can now be called righteous, so that you might wear a crown of glory. If you are in the midst of a trial, I would urge you to come forward here as we will sing this song of praise to God. I'd urge you to come forward so we can pray for you. And if you have not made the choice to be baptized, to be cleansed, there is no better time than now as we sing this final song.